John 19. Okay, this portion of the Gospel of John 18, 19, 20 is more of the soberer aspect of the Bible. And going through the great sacrifice that Jesus went through. Now, of course, the difference between he and you or I in a matter like this is that he knows what's going on beforehand. He knows exactly what's going on. Where often when you and I get involved in legal proceedings, you have not a clue what's going on because you don't know what's going to happen in court. Okay, and if you've never gone into court proceedings, that's what John 19 is dealing with. It's dealing with political figures and then heading into a court proceedings and then religious figures. And if you've never experienced that, I would encourage you to experience that. Do something, get in trouble. Okay. So, no, but go some of these times and try to observe what's going on. You can go in there and observe. And the more you go in there, the more abuses that you may notice, if you know more things about it. I've been, you know, watching it off and on for a long time, and I haven't heard a judge say the Constitution is a piece of but I know others have heard that. And these guys take an oath to uphold that. So when you read through John 19, if you know the mentality of political figures and judges and lawyers, you can kind of get some insight in this passage that you cannot get not knowing anything about that. So John 19, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us as we read through this. We understand a little bit. And of course, the difference between you and us is that you predicted all this in detail. You knew it was going to happen. You knew what was going to happen, where we are not certain what's going to happen. And Lord, that's where we trust in you. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the great sacrifice, what you did. And what you did in this process, you did not stop it. You just made sure that the people carrying out the process knew they were committing a crime or a sin. And I pray you'd help us to remove the cloak of these people's sin so that they might know they're committing sin and committing a crime against people. And I pray you'd help us to see what they did to you and the great sacrifice you did and appreciate what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Okay, we went through 18 last time. And the preceding verses says that he's offering to release a guy named Barabbas. Okay, when they offer to release a guy, okay, this of course shows that they don't care about you paying for your crime. That's not an issue. Okay, and so they're trying to release a guy, and the crowd of people that assembled there said they want Barabbas to be released and not Jesus Christ. And it's not said in the Gospel of John, but the ones who are instigating the movement in the crowd, in other places in the Gospels, it will say the chief priest. There are plants in there. And there's nothing new under the sun. This is exactly what goes on across this country where federal agents or police officers who are not in uniform will be in a mob scene and will instigate the mob scene. And then the mob of people foolishly go along with it, and then they can say that this riot started by the Tea Party. Okay, that's how it works. Okay, I think there's a years ago in Seattle, there was some scene going on there, and they had shot people with, what do they call them? Rubber bullets or something like that. And the truth came out later on that there were police officers on plain clothes that was in there instigating stuff. So where did this come from? Obviously coming from the Bible. Okay, the chief priests will be the ones instigating this mob to crucify Jesus Christ. Okay, the chief priests are the ones instigating it. Okay, and it says, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And this scourging is a torture, it's a whipping. And of course, what did he do that for? You don't know the mindset of this guy named Pilate. Pilate is a politician. And we've all probably heard this saying, in the know. Are you in the know? Okay, where that comes from is in Genesis chapter 19, when Mr. Lot was a judge in Sodom, and the angels show up, okay, and then the Sodomites of the city came and tried beating his door down and said, we want to know those men. In the know, that's the common saying. In the know is a Bible statement revealing that often in the political structure, behind the scenes will be nothing but sexual perverts. Now, this is often will be making the news, you know, especially on the Republican side. And generally on the Republican side, if there's somebody like this, they often get voted out of office. In the Democratic side, they're often promoted. Barney Frank is an example. Okay, and so this is what goes on. And what they're doing is each guy gets dirt on another guy or another gal, and then they get behind the scenes and say, I've got this evidence against you. If you don't vote my way, then this is going to come out and I can ruin you politically. That's what in the know is all about. And that's exactly what goes on in our country. Okay? At what level? All levels. All levels. Even these little country counties. Okay, Newton County, Lake County already has, you know, reputation in Washington, D.C., but Jasper County, Porter County, all these little counties. Years ago, I traveled up to Fairbanks, Alaska in January. Ron Robinson wanted me to teach some things in law, and some people up there told me, it's corrupt in Fairbanks. I said, it's corrupt everywhere. Oh, you don't know how bad. It's really bad in Fairbanks. I said, it's really bad everywhere. Everywhere you go in this country, when somebody gets some political position, it's amazing what happens to their head. You give a woman a police uniform and they just go crazy most of the time. And if it's a dyke, they're really crazy. Okay, it just goes to their head. And so this is the crowd Pilate's rubbing shoulders with. So Pilate, if you've heard the common saying, what is the lifeblood of politics? Anybody hear that common saying? I can remember Dr. Evans teaching this in American history class. Compromise is the lifeblood of politics. Compromise. So you're dealing with somebody who compromises almost every day of their life. They have no principles to live by. All they're trying to do is political expediency. That's Mr. Pilate. That's who we're dealing with when we read about him. He'll do anything to keep his political position. And Mr. Herod, who we read about later on, or in this idea, and also Caesar, are all of the same mold. Okay? And so he had Jesus scourged, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now, these soldiers, this is fair game for them. This is laughing time. The soldiers are taught to kill, to torture, to maim, and they enjoy it. They get sadistic. When their spirits get loaded with these guys, they can go to no extremes. No extremes happens with these guys. I believe people ought to read books about the Holocaust. I think they ought to read about World War II. I believe you ought to read about the Ustasi. During in Yugoslavia, where the Catholic priests were killing people. I believe you ought to read that stuff not for sadistic reasons, not for the reasons of the gore, but to show you what man is capable of doing. When man drops all rules, and of course when they're taught the evolutionary theory, anything goes. Okay, Charles Darwin taught the evolutionary theory. Actually, his grandpa taught him. Okay, and then Karl Marx was infatuated with the evolutionary theory. And the evolutionists reveal their utter hypocrisy. If you sit down and talk with them and you say, that if evolution is true, survival of the fittest is right, they would agree with that, and then you say, do you admire Adolf Hitler? And they start backing off there. That shows your hypocrisy. Adolf Hitler should be honored by the Darwinians of all the state schools. Survival of the fittest. He was getting rid of inferior races. That's what he believed. He was an admirer of Charles Darwin. You see, and the only thing that keeps us culture, has given us culture is the Bible itself. Our people, our generation back years ago in Europe was fighting, killing, you know, tribal warfare in Europe before the Bible came in and reformed the Europeans. You see, and that's what gave us culture. What gives people culture is the Bible itself. Laws, justice. Okay, and so these soldiers, they don't care how much they torture a guy. It's been said that those thorns are good 4 inches long. They beat it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. This is a Roman robe. This is not a Jewish robe. This is not a rabbi robe because Jesus spoke against that idea. This is a purple robe. This is a Roman robe. Of course, the Roman Church, the Catholic Church, claims to have this robe. Okay, now I wrote in a footnote several things about the Catholic Church and how they venerate relics. Yeah, you would not believe what the Catholic Church claims to have. The nails of the cross, all 14 of them. Hair that belonged to Mary. Some is blonde, some is brunette, some is red. They have the head of Peter, both of them. Okay, now they say they don't know which one's right, so they're keeping them both. Okay, and then down here I've written some of the things here where they've got the crib of the baby Jesus, the cup of the Last Supper, the pieces of the cross, Pilate's basin, the spun, the bones of the apostles, and the house of Mary. The house of Mary was allegedly moved by angels to Nazareth, to Italy. Loreto, Italy. Several years ago, we had a couple houses moved by the Dillabaughs. You know, they moved a couple houses across the field. Just think, these angels do a much better job. Clear from Jerusalem over Italy, in airborne. I don't know how they did it. Okay, and this is how the Catholic Church, and they venerate dead bodies of martyrs. Okay, of course, the Bible prophesies of this, where they'll garnish the sepulchres of the prophets of the ones that they killed. The Catholic Church is phenomenal in their stories. One pope was trying to get people to bring, get them to follow his ideas, his edicts, and so he got a special letter written from Simon Peter. Came through error mail, I guess, and it was written with gold ink. And people buy into this stuff. The one I think is one of the funniest things they did is one pope was mad at the previous pope, and the previous pope was, of course, dead, but he didn't like the previous pope. So he had him dig his body up and then called him in for a hearing. Put him in a court setting, the body, and he interrogated a guy, and the poor guy took the Fifth Amendment through the whole thing. No defense, no nothing. Then they took his body and drug it down through the street and just hacked his fingers off. You're like, he's going to say the ouch. This is the mentality of people that are crazy. They have gotten to the point where they think they're gods. And this is a mentality of many people sitting on judges' benches. Years ago, if you remember in Europe, there's a thing called the Star Chamber. Okay? And this Star Chamber is for some famous judges in Europe. And when you walked into the Star Chamber of these special judges, it had a marquee on the top, ye shall be as gods. You see? And that's the mentality. That's the mentality of Mr. Pilate. Okay? And these men. So this is what Jesus was dealing with. Of course, he knew what was going to happen. Now, these guys somehow try to get rid of some innocence. They try to push it off on somebody. And he said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Beat him in the face. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. That's a judicial decree. I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Here the man has been beaten. He's got a crown of thorns. He's got blood everywhere. He's been scourged. I don't know what Pilate was hoping. I think Pilate was possibly hoping that these people see this bloody mess. Maybe they'll release him, which he needs to be done. Sometimes these political figures try to get rid of innocent people. Or they see an argument against them in court and they push it to another judge. I knew Mike Sinicky had one. He was trying something in South Bend and they pushed him to 8 judges. There are only 8 judges in South Bend. The 8th one had to deal with them. And amazingly, all 8 of those judges are required by law to have a signed oath to uphold the Constitution and a bond attached to it. And Mr. Bill Day discovered that his judge didn't do that. And so he was trying to inform her about her illegal position. And he was trying to be polite about it. And she said, just tell what you got to say. He said, okay, you don't have an oath and bonds. That doesn't matter. And then the next week, she filed her oath and bonds. And all 7 of the other judges did the same thing, which made all 8 of them impersonating an officer. It made their crime higher than it was prior. But who's going to do anything about it? What can you do about it? You see, should you do something about it? I don't know how far a person should go, but I'm just telling you the mindset. This is the mindset of these political figures. Okay, then verse 6. When the chief priest, therefore, and the officers saw him. Okay, here's the instigators. The chief priest and officers. Officers are following the orders of the chief priest. They're the religious leaders. They're not going to lie to us. They cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. They were the instigators of this mob scene, and then the people involved there got right with it. Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, take ye him and crucify him. For I find no fault in him. What kind of a man would do that? What kind of a man would know what crucifixion involves, and he has now stated twice he finds no fault in him, would allow a mob of people to kill somebody? A compromiser. Somebody who lives a life of compromise. Somebody who will do or allow anything to take place within their knowledge just as long as they keep their political position. That's somebody pretty low. Okay, but that's often the case. I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. The Jewish law, the law of the Talmud. Because he made himself the Son of God. No, God the Father declared he's the Son of God. He didn't do himself. Okay, he didn't made himself the Son of God. God the Father said this is the Son of God. God the Father that said this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. When Pilate therefore heard that, he was the more afraid. That struck a bell. Who is this character? He had seen many a man come in front of him in fear. This man had no fear. This man had a calmness about him. This man had a peace about him in this event that he has never seen anything like this. He knows something's wrong here. He knows this is not usual. He's afraid now. What if this man is the Son of God? And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Ignored him. Why didn't he answer his question? Was this guy dishonest? Did the Lord read his heart and say, I'm not going to tell him? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? You see, when he usually asks a question, everybody answers it. Do you know who I am? Yeah, my grandmother used to change your diapers. I like the story of this grandma that was in court one time, and the prosecutor stood up and said, "You know who I am?" He said, "Yes." And she says, "Yes, I do know who you are, and you are very disappointing. You have cheated on your wife. You have done this." I mean, she just went through the whole story innocently in court. And then I guess later on the judge called a prosecutor up at the bench. He said, "Don't you ever ask her about me." Probably let her know everything about him. Okay, but he said, "Speakest thou not unto me?" He said, "Hey, every time I asked somebody before, I bullied them. I've gotten my answer. If I don't get my answer, you know, I'll be in contempt." And then it says, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Notice the intimidation there. The question is intended to intimidate. That's the entire thing of a court proceedings. The tall building, the fancy relics, the judge sitting on his bench with his fancy dress on. You know, they got the gavel. The gavel is designed to make a sound where it goes right into your psyche. You know, crossing the bar, walking into this big fancy room. Walks in, all rise. You know, it's all meant for intimidation. That's what it's all meant for. And so Pilate is trying to intimidate him. And the Bible doesn't raise the volume of his voice here, probably yelling. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Now, there's a statement of faith, okay? If some political figure or somebody exhibits their power against you and I, who has allowed that? God has allowed that. And we need to recognize that. Why did God allow that? Why did God allow his son to be crucified? For the payment of man's sin. Why would God allow somebody unjustly to exhibit power over you? So you might recognize that this world is not your home, you're just a passing through. So you might recognize that you need to learn to be patient with other people. That you might learn to recognize that possibly you could help encourage somebody who's been through the same thing. That you might recognize that I'm certainly glad I'm not the perpetrator of the crime. I'm glad I'm not in that position. To lie and cheat and afflict, you know, take people's money, life, liberty, and happiness. You know, that power there. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. And notice the statement, greater sin. Have you ever heard that statement? All sin is sin. It's all equal. That's not true. That is not true. Somebody says, "Well, the Bible says if you hate somebody, you're like a murderer, so since I hate him, I might as well go murder him." No. The greater sin. Who's committed the greater sin? You know, this is the last word that Mr. Pilate heard from Jesus. Sin. "Mr. Pilate, the ones who brought me to you have committed the greater sin, but that means you have sinned too. You are guilty, Pilate, of sin. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees have committed the greater sin." They were not the ones doing the killing of Jesus Christ. They have committed the greater sin. But you, Mr. Pilate, have sinned. The instigators, the ones behind the scenes. Often, you'll see in a classroom where you have the class clown who gets in trouble. But there's somebody who motivates them to get them in trouble. That's the chief priest. That's the ones that God says is committing the greater sin. Now, we often see the sin of Sodom. If you would look in Ezekiel chapter 16, we see the sin of Sodom. And when you mention the sin of Sodom, everybody tends to think, okay, that's sexual perverts. But the Bible says there's other sins that occur prior to the sin of sodomy. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. There are sins that are greater. The Catholic Church will put them in venial and mortal sins. I wouldn't put them in that route, but I would say we could put them in fleshly sins versus spiritual sins. There's a difference. Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride. Fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. All four of those are committed by this country. Right there. The sin of Sodom. You see, there are sins that are greater than others, and God keeps these accounts. If you look at the sins of David in his lifetime, there's only one sin that is mentioned, really, per se, by God. And he said that David lived in a perfect heart with me, except in the matter of Uriah. Now, if you look at David's life, you see a man who committed adultery and then had the woman's husband murdered. Adultery and murder. You don't find King Saul ever committing adultery. Nowhere. King Saul attempted murder and committed murder trying to kill David, killed an entire town. But if you look at those two men's lives, what took the kingdom away from King Saul was his sin of acting like a priest while he was a king. When he tried to give that sacrifice, when he disobeyed the order of God to kill all the Amalekites, and then he turned around and sacrificed a sheep to God as a priest. And God said that's when he took the kingdom away from him. That sin. His transgression, his rebellion against God and the Word of God itself. But King David's sins, you see, the difference is that when Saul got found out, he said, I have sinned. When David was found out, he said, I have sinned against God. Little additional thought there. Saul was, I have sinned, but Samuel, please, please, let me keep my kingdom. Samuel, please stay in good graces with me. Man, make sure you let the people see us together. And Samuel hightailed it out of there. Saul was a type of person that was upset because he got caught. Not because of his sin. David was upset because of his sin. You see, and that's the difference. The difference between spiritual sins and fleshly sins. Okay, For a young person to grow up and drink who's never been in church, possibly got drunkards for parents, for them to grow up and drink, that's a sin. For a kid to grow up and drink who's raised in a Christian home and in this church to grow up and start drinking, that's a greater sin. God expects more from us. And you can take that on anything. So in this context, look at there. Somebody has committed a greater sin. They are not all the same. The greater sin was committed by the religious priest. Pilate was still responsible. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. Notice, he wants to release him. He wants to get rid of him. He wants to get this out of his, you know, he doesn't want to be responsible for this, but he's afraid to lose his political position. His choice was allowing an innocent man to die or his political career. He's trying to get out of this. He's doing all he can. From henceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. They're using political clout again. Pilate was afraid of this Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was a preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. Do we have a convert here? Is this conversion in his head? Is he willing to go the whole way? He's come to the conclusion this man is a king. Is he mocking him? I don't think so, because he's trying to release him. Verse 12. Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered. Notice who's doing the talking. The ones committing the greater sin. We have no king but Caesar. And this is what the Catholic Church has done for years. Years, years ago, they rejected Jesus Christ for Rome. And when a country rejects Christ for Rome, down the tube it's going. So they've chosen Rome here. This is the worst decision of any person, any nation, any church. When a church has chosen the New International Version over the King James Bible, they have traded the King of Kings, the King of Books, for Rome. The NIV's Rome. When they have traded the King James for the New King James, for the New American Standard, they have traded their king for Rome. When they have taken the good old hymns of that hymn book and the good old songs of the past and traded those for contemporary music, that contemporary music with the African beat coming through Rome, they have traded for Rome. And just as they've crucified Jesus Christ, they'll crucify the written word of God as quick. These guys in these schools that hate that King James Bible, and they'll crucify that book, those would be the same guys amongst the chief priests saying, crucify him, crucify him. And when you deal with that attitude, you'd be surprised how these guys are. You'd be surprised. Twice in the Bible, Jesus Christ said, woe unto you lawyers, for you take away the key of knowledge. Hey, there's somebody that's worse than that. He said to the scribes and Pharisees 7 times in Matthew 23, woe unto you. That crowd's worse than that. Attorney crowd, the lawyer crowd. We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And of course, you ought to read about crucifixions, what they actually did to the body. The torture. I know years ago, Mel Gibson tried to portray something, you know, the passion of the Christ. And if you can get over the Catholic version of that, the Catholic slant of that, and all the Catholic idea out of there, actually, to show the torture of it, you know, if you look at that, it's not a bad scene. I mean, meaning you kind of see what's going on. You can kind of imagine it. If you could overlook all the Catholic stuff. And I know, you know, a lot of guys preached against that for a long time. And yeah, I understand Mel Gibson's Catholic background and probably satanic background. But still at that, you can kind of envision somehow the torture, the agony that Jesus Christ went through. None of us have seen this in our life, thank God. You know, we weren't raised in Muslim countries where they'll take some Jew, you know, or some American soldier and drag him through the street and then hang him up and let the birds chew and let the kids walk by and see it. You know, we've not seen that stuff. You know, we haven't seen the depravity of man, how far it goes. All we can do is read about it. Hopefully we'll never experience something like that by God's grace. Okay, but the Antichrist is going to make this look worse. So they crucified him. Now we have, you know, I use a picture often, you know, street preaching, you know, it's got Jesus on a cross and all that stuff. And granted, it's not the biblical viewpoint of Jesus, where it says in the Bible that in Isaiah 52 that you could not recognize him to be a human. Part of the scourging, part of the crucifixion. Verse 17, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now that one on the cross reference is Luke 23:34, and that is the only occurrence of the word Calvary. Okay, at Calvary. That is the only time that word is found in the Bible, and the NIV takes it out. I think it's rather funny where you even have some Calvary Baptist churches with an NIV. They ought to change it to Skull Baptist Church. But now Halloween's coming around, and you see all these houses with these skulls. What is in the mindset of these people? You got one down in Rensselaer where they got two skulls sitting on a post. Do they recognize what they're doing? Had they read about Vlad the Impaler, who would take a rod and impale somebody and stick it right through their body and then set them up and then set all these skulls and dead bodies around him, and then he would sit down and eat around these dead bodies, Vlad the Impaler? Can they imagine what actually goes on behind the scenes of Halloween, of the day of Halloween? Where is separation of church and state? Halloween is Satanism. The Red Devils. Hello? Satanism is a religion. What happened to separation of church and state? Try a lawsuit against Lowell High School and get that changed, and boy, you will experience some spiritual warfare. Huh? Physical warfare, too. I mean, phenomenal. Somebody going to bring a lawsuit against them? Do Satanists have a holiday where they venerate Christian heroes? Well, why is it the Christians venerate the devil's heroes on Halloween? It's amazing. It's just amazing what's going on. These people just, dead bodies. You know, people who are infatuated with dead things are possessed with devils. They've got all this stuff, cobwebs, spiders, jack-o'-lantern. Do they know that a jack-o'-lantern years ago, what a jack-o'-lantern was, that when the druids came in and put a jack-o'-lantern in front of somebody's house, the candle inside was made from human fat. And they burned that in front of a house, and they don't give a virgin to die for the people of the community, then somebody's going to die in that house, and then a family would give their daughter so they'd take her out and sacrifice the druids. Do people know about the druids? Is that just something that happened in the past and things gotten so much better today? And we've got the Stonehenge and the druids, and down in Georgia we've got the Georgia Guidestones. America's mini druids down in Georgia. And one of the first tenets on the Georgia Guidestones is they're trying to maintain world population of 500 million. And is there any wonder people like Bill Gates now says that, the idea of immunization shots has helped to lower the population? These guys know this at the top. You see? And this is the mindset you and I must recognize is often running the country. America the Beautiful, run by an Obama. He is nothing but a puppet. His wife pulls his strings, and then somebody pulls her strings. It's the Illuminati, these guys at the top that we can't recognize, that we don't see. These guys are often behind the scenes, that are demonic, filled with Satan, have no remorse about what they do. And these are the type of guys that killed Jesus Christ. I'm of the belief that they were not mere mortals. Because Jesus said to those guys, "Ye are of your father the devil." I believe that's literal. They were children of Satan. Part man, part alien, who thinks of nothing of killing people, children, and everything. That's the mindset. Pilate, he's just a puppet under here. He's being controlled by this mindset. If you can imagine the spiritual warfare, the behind the scenes, Isaiah chapter 50 writes about it, but you see, it got dark on that day so nobody could see all those beings coming in. And Jesus Christ was fighting them. The place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Pilate took a title and put it on a cross. The writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. So you got three. I think Ron Wyatt has found those places where those signs were. Today, this place is it's called the Garden Tomb, but it's right next to a bus depot. There's a place where the bus depot's in the back. And this place was a place of a thoroughfare where they killed him. It was a place that the crowd walked by, and it was a place where it was like a meeting of different races. That's why it was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. Latin is the brown race, Greek is the white race, Latin is coming from Africa, the black race. And as people traveled in to Rome to pay their taxes, because Roman was the major worldwide empire, they traveled this road, and they saw these signs, three signs, huge signs, billboard-type signs. They were not just little signs on a cross. They were huge signs where Ron Wyatt found a place where you could stick the stakes in the side of the mountain and have these signs mounted. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, in other places, well, here it is in verse 21. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. At this point, Pilate had reached his limit. He answered, what I've written, I've written. He'd reached his limit. Okay? And he said, what I've done, I've done. You're not changing. I've had it with you guys. Okay? And so then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Now that's the coat. I've heard these charismatic guys say that that was an example of designer's clothes. That proves that he was very wealthy. And so that's why we should be wealthy. That's the, isn't it wild? Verse 24, they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, they did not say, well, we're going to cast lots for it that the scripture might be fulfilled. They unknowingly, where did they come up with this idea? You see, the amazing thing about God is God can predict the future and get the events lined up where his prediction comes true. I don't believe there was a soldier in the midst there that said, hey, I read this thing in the Old Testament that they're going to part, you know, cast some lots for his garments. Hey, we need to get this Bible fulfilled so that the Bible's true. We need to do our part. So let's get all the soldiers together and let's cast lots. No, one guy had a thought come into his head. Another guy had a thought come into his head, coming from the same source, from God himself. And this guy think, oh, that's a brilliant idea. Thinking that he thought it when it came from God. And God probably had to put it in several guys' head by the time it sinks into that thick skull. So he gets it accomplished. So this man acts of his free will, makes the statement, thinking that he came up with the idea, when it was God that put the words in his mind, and he obeyed his thoughts. Obeying God unknowingly. And this is how God works. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross Jesus, stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, there's the ones that, can you imagine, where's Joseph? I don't know, maybe he's dead by now. Some think he was dead. But you don't know where Joseph is at, but there's Mary. Ain't that funny how many Marys show up there? Okay, and it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, so John the apostle was with her, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. Now, behold thy son. Is he saying to her, okay, John is now your son? Therefore, he will fulfill my obligation to take care of you? Or is he saying, behold your son who's on the cross? I don't know, you can go either way on that. Well, he says to that disciple, behold thy mother. So he's requesting John now to take care of his mother, to do the bidding of the firstborn. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. What an obligation. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Notice he was in control of that. He bowed his head. Now that idea of bowing his head is where the brethren think you got to baptize three times forward. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's the verse they use for that. I don't care. It's finished. He paid it all right there. It's all done. Now here it's just vinegar mentioned. In the cross references in other places, somebody came and brought vinegar mingled with gall prior, and he refused that. Okay, he tasted and refused because he obviously couldn't smell because he had, you know, been beaten so bad. Okay, but once he recognized what it was, he refused it. This is just plain old vinegar, like apple cider vinegar. Okay, and took that. Some people might think, "Oh man, that was kind of rubbing salt in the wound," but no, that's a, you know, good thing for the body. He received that, and it is finished, done. Now the next verse shows what day of the week this occurred on. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon this cross on the Sabbath day. Now, if a person stops right there, you think Good Friday is where he got crucified. Why they call it good, I have no idea. But the words in the parentheses reveal the kind of Sabbath day it was. For that Sabbath day was a high day. So he said that the body should not remain on the Sabbath day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. That Sabbath day was a high day. So we'll pick up right there at 31 next time, but that is a high day Sabbath. That is an annual Sabbath. The Passover occurring on a Wednesday, that would have been on a Thursday. Then you have the weekly Sabbath on a Saturday. And everything fits perfectly together if you just allow the scriptures to say what is said to whom it's spoken. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize the great sacrifice that you did. Help us to see what you did. Help us to read other accounts and try to imagine in some fashion, some way, what you did. And of course, we're thinking about the physical aspect. What about the spiritual aspect, the broken fellowship? That was the worst part, taking sin upon an innocent man who is God. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be grateful for what you did. In Jesus' name, amen.